Good morning. Let's turn together now to the Gospel of Luke. We're really looking at the Gospel of Luke for two reasons. We're just starting a series in the Gospel of Luke, but also the Gospel of Luke gives us the nativity story of Jesus coming. And so this morning, we're looking at the episode where the angel Gabriel visits Mary. Last week, we saw the angel Gabriel visit Zechariah and Elizabeth and tell them that in their old age, they were going to bear a son and that he would be the one that would go to all the people that would say, "Get ready, because the one coming after me is the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord's salvation." And now the same angel Gabriel, comes to Mary and tells her, "You are going to be the mother of the Messiah." Let's read together here, Luke chapter 1. Verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, who has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. May his word live in us. Let's pray together. Father, these are amazing things that Luke records for us here. Amazing things that you did. But we confess, Lord, we have heard this story so many times. We have set it up as little nativity scenes in our front entryways and under our Christmas trees and on our mantles and then put together Legos about it and all that. It's so familiar to us that it's lost its amazingness. So we ask, Lord, come and make it amazing to us again. Even right here, right now, in this place, make it amazing to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The angel comes to Mary and says to her, "Greetings, O favored one." And he says to her, "You have found favor with God." And so this morning I want to think about that. What does it mean to have favor with God? And so I just want you to think for a second to yourself right now, do you have favor with God? Maybe a better way to put it, a more tangible way for us, is, does God like you? Would God look at the Instagram of your life or the Facebook of your life, not the life that you put out there for everybody else to see, but the real one, and would he click the like button, the love button? Or, you know, unfortunately, Facebook doesn't have the dislike button. What would he click? What would he click? Would God have favor on you? And I think this is important for us because I think all of us have this deep longing for favor. this deep longing to be liked. It's been with us since we were little kids when we longed for our parents' approval, to have the favor of our parents and to have the favor of our friends that were around us, of our teachers. Later in life, it's our boss, our spouse, even our kids. And I think underneath all of it is this deep longing for the favor of God. That's how we're made, that we long for that, that we want that. And another question is, what difference would it make? What difference does it make to have the favor of God? There's a guy named Tim Sanders. He was a former executive with the company Yahoo, and now he's like a leadership coach and guru in all things leadership. And he wrote this book called Love is the Killer App. Maybe you've heard of it. And in this book, he tells a story of a young manager named Steve, who was challenged by this book and decided to try to put it into practice. So Steve's like this low-level manager. He's got six people underneath him, and he decides to take some of the things that he's read in this book and put them into practice. In particular, he decided to try to sit down face-to-face with the six people he managed and to tell them something that they contributed and something that he was really thankful for about them. Now, this was significant because Steve, though he worked in the same building, even on the same floor with the six people he managed, hadn't seen them face to face for months. And so he makes appointments with all of them to sit down with them. I can't remember whether he goes to them or they come to him. And he sits down with each of them and tells them how much he appreciates them and one thing that they did excellently that contributed to the success of the company. So he goes and he meets with all six of these people. You know, it's several days go by, and he's sitting in his office one day, and one of those people, a guy named Lenny, comes into his office and presents him with this present. And it's this very poorly wrapped box. You know, Lenny's this young, single guy who lives by himself, and he gives it to his boss, and his boss unwraps it, and it is this brand new, latest version of the Xbox, the thing that everybody scrambles for on Black Friday. And Steve, the boss, he's shocked. He doesn't know what to make of this. He knows that Lenny doesn't have a whole lot of money because he knows what he makes. And then Lenny begins to tell his story to Steve. And I want to tell you his story. It's a little bit rough, but I want you to listen to it. Steve asks Lenny, he says, "Where did you get the money for such an extravagant, such a great gift?" And Lenny looks him straight in the eye and said, "I sold my gun so that I could buy it, my 9mm pistol." This, of course, got the attention and focus of Steve, as it would all of us. And Lenny goes on to tell his story. He says, "You know, you never asked, so I never told you. But I moved here from Denver last year after my mom died. She was my best and only friend. I never made friends here, either at work or in my apartment building. And after 3 months, I got totally depressed. And I went to the pawn shop and bought a beautiful chrome-plated pistol and a handful of bullets." He said, "I started a routine every night after work, eating a bowl of ramen, listening to Nirvana, and getting the gun out. It took almost a month to get the courage to put the bullets in the gun. It took another couple of months to get used to the feeling of the barrel of the gun against my flesh. And for the last few weeks, I was putting ever so slight pressure on the trigger, and I was getting so close, Steve, so close. Then last week, you freaked me out. You came into my cubicle, you put your arm around me, and you told me you appreciated me because I turn in all of my projects early and that helps you sleep at night. Do you remember that? You also said that I have a great sense of humor over email and that you are glad I came into your life. That night I went home and ate ramen and listened to Nirvana, and when I got the gun out, it scared me silly for the first time. All I could think about was what you said, that you were glad I came into your life. So the next day I went back to the pawn shop and sold the gun, and I remembered that you wanted the Xbox game worse than anything, but with a new baby at home, you couldn't afford it. So for my life, you get this gain. Thanks, boss. We all long for that, don't we? Somebody to put their arm around us and say, I appreciate you. I'm thankful for you. Maybe you know the power of that in your own life. Or maybe you don't know it and you long for it. And we need to do that with each other more often, don't we? Just to come up and put our hand on our shoulder, someone's shoulder, and say, I'm thankful for you. I care about you. But here's the thought I want you to think about. If the favor of a boss who you hardly know could save a man's life, what difference can the favor of God make in someone's life, in their marriage, in their parenting, in their neighbor's lives, etc., etc.? So that's what I want you to think about. So let's start by asking who receives the favor of God? Who is it that God likes? Who is it that God pours out his blessing on? Who is it that God adopts as his sons and his daughters, as his children? Maybe it would help us to think about who gets the world's favor, who gets the world's likes, etc., etc. One way to think about this is who's on the front of magazines, who's in our movies, who's on the posters of our walls, etc., etc. Well, it's the beautiful, right? It's the talented, it's the wealthy, it's the intelligent, it's those who have things already, it's the funny, the super smart. The way I like to think about it is I go back to grade school, gym class. I don't know if they still do this in grade school gym class. So 40 years ago when I'm 8, you know, I remember being in gym class in Fort Morgan, Colorado. And I loved to play kickball. And the way it worked is that the coach or the teacher would come in and they would say, okay, all right, you, Michelle, you're a captain. And then Rebecca, you're the other captain. And then you guys pick teams, right? Well, do you remember how you picked teams? Who did you pick? You know, the first person you either pick, maybe somebody who's your friend, or you pick somebody that's really good at kickball, right? And so Michelle goes, all right, I'm going to pick Noreen because she can really kick. And Rebecca goes, well, I'm going to pick Peyton because she can really catch the ball when it's kicked, you know? And you go back and forth and you're picking everybody. And invariably, there was always like two people left at the end that neither person really wanted on their team. Maybe that was you, right? It's all of us in some sphere of life and thing. And they're like, well, I guess I'll take you, but, you know, it's kind of hard because I know you're going to strike out when you get up there to kick, etc. And so many times we think that's the way that God's favor works. But right here at the beginning of the Jesus story, the very first, think about this, Mary is the very first Christian. She's the very first person to believe in Jesus. God tells us he doesn't work like that. He doesn't work like the world. He doesn't pick the best whatever. He picks the opposite of what we would pick. Think about Mary with me for a minute. Who's Mary? Just think about a couple of things from our text here that he tells us. He says in verse 26 that Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, you and I hear that and we like, yeah, of course, Jesus of Nazareth. You know, we know all about this story. You know, we know about Nazareth. Well, here's the deal about Nazareth. Nazareth was the quintessential nowhere. It was as far from the center of Israel's corporate life as you could get, right? It's not the Jerusalem. You remember Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah is working in the temple when the angel Gabriel comes to see him. But God sends the angel Gabriel to Mary, who lives in Nazareth. It's the town that Nathanael, when somebody said, come and hear about Jesus who's from Nazareth, Nathanael said what? Do you remember what Nathanael said? Can anything good come from Nazareth? I I grew up in Bay City, Texas. Some of y'all know where that is. Most of you are thinking about Baytown. That's not Bay City. Baytown's on the Ship Channel. Bay City's further south. You'll have to look on a map. Trust me. And I remember when Michelle and I, after we'd been married about 2 years, we were going to move back to Bay City where I got a new job. And she was telling somebody at her work, hey, we're going to move to Bay City. And he's like, oh, yeah, I know where that is. Bay City, you have to go there. You don't go through Bay City to get anywhere. You have to go there. And it's like the only place I know where a Burger King closed, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, he doesn't know the half of it. Right, Bay City's like the center of the county. It's got like 20,000 people. Man, he doesn't know anything about Elmayton or Markham or Blessing. You know, Elmayton is just known because it's a crossroads and they put a bar there. Nobody really lives there. That's Nazareth. It's nowhere. Second thing we know about Mary is that she is extremely young. It says she was a virgin betrothed or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. Women, or maybe we should say girls in those days, were betrothed or engaged in between the ages of 12 and 14. So Mary's about 13 years old, which means she's probably in about the seventh grade. Right? She's not accomplished anything yet in life. She's not got anything to offer except just to be available, right? And this is a little bit offensive to our ears, but it's a reality. She's also and I know this is like duh, of course, but she's a woman. And in that day, and it was horrible then, it's horrible now, Jewish men would wake up in the morning and they would say, God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile and I thank you that I'm not a woman. And so for God to choose to show his favor on this woman was a big deal in that culture. Something we don't see quite well so clearly in this passage, but that is true, is that Mary and Joseph were also extremely poor. After Jesus is born and they take him to the temple to make the sacrifice for him, if you are a family, especially if it's your firstborn child, especially if it's a firstborn male child, you would do everything you could to make some grand sacrifice. You know, you'd go buy a lamb or a bull or something like that to make a, you know, a big, like, wow, God gave this to us. All they can afford is two little birds, which cost a couple of pennies. Mary is a sinner. Right, we need to say that because, you know, sometimes in certain circles, Mary is seen as this sinless repository of merit. But we got to remember, at one point in Jesus' ministry, Mary thinks he's crazy. Right? She says, you need to come home right now. She takes on that mom tone voice, you know, again. She says, you need to get home. This stuff you're saying, this stuff you're doing is way out of line. You know, she's a sinner just like us. So just think about that. Who does God go to with his favor in the beginning of the story of Jesus? He goes to a nobody who's dirt poor, who lives in as nowhere as you can get. That's who God shows his favor to. Right? God is going to live in the womb of a 13-year-old nobody. And it just reminds us what the rest of Scripture says, and this is a huge theme in the Gospel of Luke, is that God turns the way the world works upside down. That he doesn't go to the somebodies, the people whose names are on letterheads and lights and things like that. He goes to the nobodies. He goes to the poor, the invisible, the last kid to be picked for the team, the nobodies. It's those who get God's favor. It's always been that way. Abraham was a nobody. He was a pagan. He worshiped pagan gods when God came to this faraway place and grabbed him and said, I want you. David, when the prophet Samuel comes to David's house, to Jesse's house, and says, one of your sons is being picked by God, for something great. David's father doesn't even bring Jesse to the Jesse doesn't even bring David to the table. There's no way he picked David. He's the last one you pick. But then God says, no, that's who I pick. So don't be surprised when God shows his love to the least, to the outcast, to the prostitute, to the tax collector, to the criminal, to the poor, to the nobodies, right? Because it reminds us it's not about merit, it's about what? It's about his grace and his mercy to his people. And that's good news for me, because that's who I am. I'm nobody special. Right? I don't have some great amount of merit or great skill that God would like, oh, I got to have him. That's not it. Right? It's about his grace and his mercy. In actuality, the word favor that the angel uses twice has as its root the word grace. That favor is a grace thing, not a merit thing. It's given to us because of God's grace. So that leads us to the next question. Okay, so that's who God gives his grace to, his favor to. How then does God give his grace, his favor? All right, so we already said it's not by what we do, right? The answer of every other religion and irreligion and whatever is you work, you do a list of things and you get God's favor. But the scriptures everywhere proclaim it's not about what we do. But instead, from Genesis 6, it says that God looked down and he saw the hearts of men, that they were sinfully wicked all the way through. To Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All the way through, it says you can't get it by merit. But instead, it's by God's grace. Well, how does God's grace come to us? And the answer, of course, is Jesus. Right? It comes by Jesus. Well, what do we find out about how he says it's going to come by Jesus? Two things here. First is that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises in the Old Testament. Look at what the angel says in verse 31 through 33. He comes to Mary, this 13-year-old girl, this young woman, and he says to her, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, if you were Mary, and I'm sure Mary goes to the synagogue every Sabbath and hears about the promises of God, and they pray and they long for God to act, what you would know is that God is going to act. He's going to send the Christ, and the Christ is going to be the Son of David. He's going to be a king. And in the Old Testament, in several places, it calls the king, like in Psalm 2, the Son of David. Of God, or the Son of the Most High. And so when Mary hears these verses, when Israelites would have heard these verses, they would be thinking, okay, this means God's about to make good on all of his promises. God's about to do what we've been praying for, what we've been begging for, what we've been longing for. He's going to make good on all of his promises to us. From Abraham to David, and on and on and on, God is about to make good on all of his promises. So that's the first thing. That's how Jesus comes. He's the fulfillment of all God's promises. Secondly, Jesus is God with us. Just imagine how strange this would be. Try to imagine how strange this would be. An angel coming to you. She's engaged to Joseph, and the way that worked in the culture of the day was you would enter into this formal contract where you would become engaged to someone. And that meant more or less you were their spouse, but you weren't fully married yet. And then you had a year period where you're engaged or betrothed, and at the end of the year you got married. So she's somewhere in that year period. So she and Joseph don't live together. They haven't been together, anything like that. And the angel says, you're going to have a son. And he's going to be called Son of the Most High, Son of God. And of course, Mary, just like all of us would be, is dumbfounded. Right? How can this be since I am a virgin, she says. Right? She's just like us. She knows how things work. Her parents have taken her and her mom sat her down and told her how things work. She's had the sex talk with her about the birds and the bees. She knows how it works. And she says she knows that this is impossible. Right? And then the Holy Spirit, the angel tells her that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon her and the power of the Most High will overshadow her. What is the angel telling her? The angel is not just saying that God is going to create a baby in her womb, but that God is going to enter her womb. The word, look at verse 35. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." This word for overshadow is the same word that's used in Exodus chapter 40. From Exodus chapter, I can't remember what, the whole second half of the book of Exodus, from like chapter 20 through chapter 40, is all about building the tabernacle where God will dwell in the midst of his people. It's finally finished in Exodus chapter 40, and the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory of God, the very presence of God comes and overshadows the most holy place. So what the angel is saying to her is that the very Shekinah glory of God is going to enter into your womb. Is going to take up residence with you. That's why the angel could say to Joseph in the Gospel of Matthew, he will be called Emmanuel, which is God with us, right? The Shekinah glory, the very presence of the Lord that entered and dwelled in the most holy place where nobody could go because it was so powerful and you couldn't be in the presence of God. The very presence of God is going to dwell in the womb of a 13-year-old girl. In other words, God is becoming one of us. It doesn't give us all the answers to all of our questions here. But somehow Jesus is both God and man. That's what we believe, is that he's 100% God and 100% man. And how that makes one person, we have no idea. But that's what it says. That's what the scriptures teach us. And you're going to call his name Jesus, which means the Lord saves or Savior. And it reminds us that the whole purpose of Christmas is Easter. There's no real joy over Christmas unless there's Easter, right? That he comes to save, and the whole purpose of the incarnation is the cross. Jesus is born to bear the sin of the world. As John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And all this is going to, the angel has said, is coming into the womb of this 13-year-old girl. At Christmas, you go to the mall, you sit in your car and you turn on the radio and you turn on Christmas music. Maybe you turn on your Apple Christmas playlist. And one of the songs that comes on again and again is "Santa Claus is Coming to Town." You remember how the song goes? It's probably going to get stuck in your head now. Something like this. I don't know if I copied it exact or not. "You better watch out. You better not cry." You ever wonder, how does this make a little kid feel? Are you like scared to death? "If I cry between now and Christmas, Santa's not coming." You better watch out. "You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list and checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty and nice. If Santa knows anything, man, we're in trouble. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He sees you when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake." Is that the Christmas story? This is the exact opposite of the Christmas story. That's how the world thinks. That's not the Christmas story. The Christmas story is, yeah, you better watch out because God's coming. He's not coming for those who have it all together, those who are good and those who have it, all their I's dotted and all their T's crossed. He's coming for the weak and the lowly, the sin, the tax sinner, the tax collector, the one who knows they need Jesus. So who's he coming for? He's coming for the nobodies. How does God's favor come? It comes in the person of Jesus. Thirdly, how do we respond to God's favor? How do we respond to it? Think about Mary again. The first thing that we notice is that just like she's almost exactly like Zechariah, she struggles, right? She has questions. She goes, how can this be? Right? She doesn't understand fully. And she's got questions. She's struggling with understanding and wrapping her mind around everything that the angel is telling her. The second thing I want you to think about with her is, I wonder if Mary counted the cost. You ever think about the cost this is to Mary? Did she wonder, what is Joseph going to do? We just read in the Gospel of Matthew that Joseph's first thought was, well, I guess we'll get divorced. We won't get married. Because she's obviously been with somebody else, right? Joseph's not going to believe her. I wonder if she wondered what her parents would think. What the other women of Nazareth would think. I mean, they can count months just like we can. Right? Because they would assume that either Mary had slept with Joseph before they got married, or that she had slept with someone else. I wonder, was she worried about being stoned? Right? Not drugs. But the Old Testament said someone caught in adultery was to be stoned. Was she worried about the looks that she would get for the rest of her life, right? She was going to be the Hester Prynne and wear the proverbial scarlet letter for the rest of her life. And she had to do what? When she goes, may it be to me according to your word, she has to surrender all of this to God. She surrenders her body literally for the next 9 months. But as parents, you know, it's the rest of your life. You never stop being a parent. Right, her future is no longer hers. It belongs to this one she will carry. And the reality is that when we surrender to God, when we do what Mary did, okay, we're not going to do this perfectly, but we're not just saying, okay, Jesus, you can be my co-pilot. And sometimes I'll be in control and sometimes you'll be in control. No, we're saying, Jesus, you're the pilot and I'm going to go back in the back and serve drinks. Right, we're saying, you're in control. Let it be to me according to your word. I consider myself in the middle of life. Okay, I'm 48, right? I don't know if I've had a midlife crisis or whatever. But one of the things that I'm realizing now in my life, really it's been a reality my whole life, but you know, you realize things as you get older, is that I'm not in control. I'm not in control of my money. I'm not in control of my time. I'm not in control of my plans, right? The rest of my family has all that under wraps, right? I mean, my life is not mine, but that's good, right? When I make those vows to Michelle and I have those children, I'm saying, okay, now my life is gone. It's about this now. And realizing it now is good, but the reality is I've never really been in control. It's never really my life. And what Mary is saying is, okay, God, you know what you're doing. I trust you. I'll follow you. I prayed at the very beginning, Lord, help us be amazed. One of the hardest things in our culture, especially as an adult, is to be amazed at the story we've heard so many times. Oh yeah, I know Mary's virgin. Oh yeah, I know that was Son of God. You know, we just, those things are so old hat for us. I've got four, you know, nativity scenes in my house, you know, that I set up. They're not set up yet. I'm always late about that, right? But I hope that we can be freshly amazed at the story. I heard this story about a young man, a very young man, who had his name on an angel tree. Do you know what the angel tree is? Okay, sometimes they're in the mall or in a church or at your school, you know, and they're the names of the children are because their parents are in prison. And they want somebody to be able to give gifts to them that are like from their parents. And this boy, he knew his name was on this tree in this, I think it was a mall or store or something like that. And he would go there every day, trying to see, did somebody taken his name? You know, and he'd go, and there's this lady that, you know, kind of watched over the tree and helped people know what they were supposed to do. And she's like, no, nobody's taken it yet. And you go back day after day after day. Finally, one day, his name was gone. Somebody had picked him. And without even thinking about it, he throws himself at the woman who was watching over the tree. He's so excited. Someone picked him. Someone showed him favor. That's the Christmas story. It's that God has showed you favor. He showed me favor in the person and work of Jesus. Oh, that we would be so overwhelmed and amazed at what God has done that we would throw ourselves recklessly into the joy and the love of the Lord because God has picked us. Amen. Take your bulletin with me. Our closing prayer is the Lord's Prayer. It's printed there for us on page 7.